Welcome this morning, especially if you're visiting us and you're a tourist. Maybe you've just dropped in for summer. Some of us are about to go off on holiday and take a break, so there's a lot of coming and going. And you'll know that during this time, we tend to take a little bit of a focus and we look at aspects of historical Christianity in Scotland. Sounds boring, I know. And some people like it and others are a little bit indifferent about it. But it's something I think that's really important to do. And I'm really glad to say that David's continuing it next week. We're going to be looking at the Lewis Revival. But this week we're going to look at an event that occurred in 1955 and involved Billy Graham. And we haven't done the 20th century, so we're looking at things that shaped Scotland in the 20th century. And this series is called Turning the Tide. And these are events where God has worked in the history of our nation to bring about a transformation, to bring about a change. And I actually think that Billy Graham's visit to Scotland in 1955 was one such moment. And I hope by the end of today you'll understand how God was working in that. In 1954, Billy Graham came to Glasgow to address ministers in preparation for what was to be the 1955 outreach, or they called them crusades. We don't use that terminology nowadays, but they called it a crusade in those days. But to prepare for this... We've got a problem on the sound. To prepare for the outreach. And as he did this, he chose this passage in Jeremiah chapter 33. He didn't usually expository preach, Billy Graham. He was like Charles Spurgeon's and other great preachers who just really jumped on a text and then applied it to the people. And he used this, and he took the text where we see in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6, the declaration where it says, I will bring health and healing to the city. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. And he took that text and he applied it to Glasgow, to this sense of a restoration of the God's word to the people of Scotland, and that there would come a return to Christ. And in 1955, that's what very much drove Billy Graham's visit. The good thing about this is that we are into living memory, and we're also into the media age, and so I have a wee video clip for you.
People enter Kelvin Hall in Glasgow for the first meeting of Billy Graham's All Scotland Crusade. Hundreds have waited as long as 4 hours in rain and snow to hear the message of the young American evangelist who drew such enormous crowds during his London meetings last year. Billy Graham is accompanied by members of his crusade team onto the platform. Dr. Graham opens his address to the vast assembly by speaking of his mission in Scotland.
For a long time, we have been looking forward with keen anticipation to this month. Millions of prayers have gone to the throne of grace that God might send a spiritual awakening to Scotland and make an impact on the entire world. Never has an evangelistic mission been undertaken in an hour when the world is in such desperate need. The early church went out, and they were revolutionists. And today we hear a great deal about world revolution. The communists are talking about a world revolution. And I agree that the world needs a revolution. But the kind of revolution that the world needs is a spiritual revolution, a Christian revolution, in which men and women will give their hearts and their lives to Christ and to God, and to live for his kingdom.
470 people declare themselves for Christ during the meeting, the largest number ever to do so at the opening night of a Billy Graham campaign.
Great. Some of you will remember when you used to go to the cinema to get your news. And that's how it came. One of the proudest things on my CV, and I've always said this, I've done one or two things in my life now, but one of the proudest things ever that I ever did was in the early 1980s when I was in Amsterdam studying, and I needed to get a part-time job to fund myself, and I managed to get a job as Billy Graham's cleaner. And I know this is... You all find this hard to believe. My wife finds it even more remarkable. But for a duration of 4 months, I cleaned the offices of Billy Graham organization in Amsterdam as they were preparing and as Billy Graham was there, including his office. And Billy Graham said I could sit at his desk, you know, after I finished cleaning up and study the Bible and stuff. And I used to sit for that period of time at this desk that Billy Graham used, studying. And he was a remarkable individual. However, one of the tragedies that I feel is that something of his legacy has been lost. And it's been lost in various ways. There has been a move by the ultra-right to kind of own Billy Graham and the Billy Graham organization. And Billy Graham was always much, much more than a political position. He was one of the individuals who first welcomed Martin Luther King and reached across the white-black divide in the United States of America during the civil rights period. In the 1980s, when I was working in Amsterdam, he was one of the first Western public figures to reach across the Iron Curtain and begin to reach out and into that part of the world, something that was really pretty unheard of at that time. And so he was much more than simply what his legacy, unfortunately, has been slightly hijacked in terms of. The other thing that saddened me was when he died, and the BBC Scotland did a report. Actually, they talked about the 1955 outreach, and they also there was a BBC television program about it. And one of the saddest things is to see Church of Scotland ministers haranguing and dismissing the legacy of Billy Graham and the impact that Billy Graham had in terms of our nation. You know, I was talking to Bill Brown up at the back there about this just before I came up to preach. And you know, Bill was saying to me, he put out a challenge to the Scottish church, and the Scottish church failed to rise to the challenge that Billy Graham brought. So if there was any failure in realizing the possibility that 1955 offered to the Scottish nation, it isn't actually Billy Graham's fault. It's the Scottish church that needs to look at itself. Nevertheless, I still think he left a remarkable legacy. One of the brilliant things, again, about being in living memory is that we start to get into lots of historical records. Some of you will know. My historical interests are usually a lot earlier. So, like, we get one source every 100 years. And suddenly, when you move into the 20th century, you have hundreds of bits of paper and things, and they're all online. And one of the great things is Billy Graham's sermons a number of them are online at Wheaton College, including some of them from 1955. And so you can go on and actually read. And in fact, I was so inspired reading them and looking at them, I'm going to preach them when I get back from holiday. I'm going to choose three and actually preach three sermons that are directly lifted from Billy Graham. But one of the brilliant things about looking at these sermons is that you don't only see the typewritten notes that he has in the sort of standard format, but he writes on the margins and things. And right at the end of the talk that he gave to this group of ministers in 1954, where he used this text, he writes these words, "Let the fire fall. Let the fire fall." You see, when Billy Graham came in 1955, his heart was to see the Spirit of God being poured out in Scotland and people coming back. So that's what this text in Jeremiah is all about the heart of God, that God's heart is for turning people back to him. I mean, if we look at the text in Jeremiah, we see it. You know, I will bring health and healing. We have a God who desires to heal people, to restore people. He says, I will heal my people and let them enjoy abundance, abundant peace and security. That word peace is the word shalom, and it means wholeness. God not only wants to bring healing to the people, but he wants to bring wholeness where there's a sense of contentedness. You know, I look at that word peace, I always think of my grandfather when he was surrounded by his family. You know, and that sense of completeness, and that things are kind of in order, that you kind of look at your household and you think there's a completeness here, a wholeness here. And then he goes on and it says, I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. You'll notice that they've put the whole motto of the city of Glasgow outside the Kelvin Hall. And it read, let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of the word and the praise of God. And you see the big banner there that they put it out. And again, there was this sense of a return to those things. They had actually reduced the motto of Glasgow to let Glasgow flourish. It was like, hey, you've forgotten the other half. It's through the preaching of God's word and through the praise of God that there will be restoration. And most importantly of all, it then says in verse 8 that God will cleanse them from all their sins that they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. At the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the heart of what Billy Graham was going to come and preach in 1955, was the desperate need of human beings to be cleansed from their sins and experience the forgiveness of God. A forgiveness that God doesn't just grudgingly hand out. It's not like a God who says, oh yeah, I guess I'll forgive you because I haven't really got any other choice, but you know, I don't really want to. But a God whose heart was for healing, was for peace, and was towards for forgiveness. You know, when Billy Graham came in that event in 1954, we can go to the next slide, to 1954, I don't think he had any idea of what was going to happen in terms of the following year. He said this in 1954 at that gathering. He said, there is a wall which separates the church from the masses. The wall must be broken down at whatever cost to give back to Christ the crowds who are lost to him. Certainly we saw this demonstrated in quite a remarkable way. The church in Scotland at this point was wondering, can Christianity survive within the modern age? This was where they were at. From 1947 to 2005, Billy Graham preached at 417 outreaches on 6 different continents. But Scotland in 1955 represented the most exceptional of these outreaches, mainly because of its reach. It's estimated that almost 50% of the total population of Scotland was directly touched. Not all of them attended, but were directly touched through mass meetings and relay service. And this is in an age when you don't have internet and most people don't have TVs in their homes. Almost 50%, that was 2.5 million people, were reached in terms of 6 million, the 6 million folks. Somebody said this in one of the papers, the numbers exposed to Graham's preaching at rallies in Glasgow's Kelvin Hall and football stadia like Ibrox and Hampden Park, and by the skilled use of radio and cinema relays were astounding. And you see, this was astounding, especially for the church in Scotland, because people honestly didn't think Christianity could survive in the modern age. You know, it was an atomic age, and people were living in the wake of the Cold War developing, and really not that long after the dropping of the first atomic bombs, and wondering what does an atomic age look like. It was about to be a media age, We were just on the precipice of the rise of TV, although most people would have seen that in cinemas rather than at home in their TVs. But people were starting to use TV, and there was a whole question of whether Christians could survive in a media age. So one of the things about actually outreach, we see this also with D.L. Moody, and we see it back in the Reformation. Christians were often the first to embrace the new technologies and use them for the gospel. But most of all, it was a scientific age. And people were wondering, could the Bible, could the gospel survive in this scientific age? Would modern man and woman actually embrace and continue Christianity? And many within the Church of Scotland were questioning, do we have a future? And Billy came to Scotland in 1955, and he preached the gospel, unadulterated, just straight down the line, very directly. And 2.5 million people responded or were touched in some way. You know, there was virtually no household in Scotland that wasn't touched. And that was the first time. If you like, I talk about how the Beatles were made by going on American TV. Well, Billy Graham, in 1955, that was the first time they had really seen anything like this. Although Billy Graham had been doing other outreaches and crusades, there had been nothing on this scale. Literally, a nation was touched. And if you speak to people from that era, there's almost no one that doesn't have some recollection and experience of those 6 weeks. My own father-in-law, who isn't a Christian, talks about how he went to the Billy Graham rallies and he heard the gospel preached and he had to hold on to his seat in order not to go forward because he didn't want to respond to Christ. But, you know, that was the extent and of the impact that we saw. How did it come about? Well, there was a man called Tom Allen. He was a Church of Scotland minister. And he had a real desire to reach the country. Again, interestingly enough, he was involved in radio. And he kind of understood that in order to reach the masses, we have to engage with modern technologies. And he wanted to put mission at the center of the Scottish church. And he formed a thing called Tell Scotland. And he was its director from 1953 to 55. And it was really built around three principles. The idea that mission is not occasional, but continuous. In other words, we don't just do one-off missions. Secondly, the agent of mission is the church itself. And thirdly, the place of the layman is decisive. Okay, now, you might look at those three things and then wonder, why on earth did he invite Billy Graham up? And we'll talk about that, but think about that. If those are the three objectives, it's not a one-off thing, it's a continuous thing. It's the church that does it, it's not some personality, and the laymen are decisive in terms of it. So let's invite Billy Graham. Now, I want you to think about that, because in that there is a key. Billy Graham came, and as I said, was met. This is an age where really American influence had not really struck Scottish culture to the extent that it now has. And he was greeted as something of a celebrity. There are some pictures, let's go through it, of crowds mobbing him. He's got a police escort through. And in terms of the rallies themselves, they were quite remarkable in their attendance. Again, Alan said this. Between March the 21st and April the 30th, 1955, the 6 weeks of the crusade, a total of 1,185,360 people in Scotland attended meetings directly connected with the crusade. Of these, 830,670 were at the nightly meetings in the Kelvin Hall and at the closing rallies in Ibrox Stadium and Hampden Park. 217,700 were at services of the relay missions in various parts of the country, and 136,990 were at other meetings addressed by Graham and team members during the crusade. At that time, the population of Scotland was about 5 million, so at least one-fifth personally witnessed the crusade. Following the last rally at the Kelvin Hall, closing meetings were held at Ibrox Stadium with an attendance of around 50,000, and at Hampden Park, where the congregation numbered close to 100,000 people. That's the largest Christian congregation that's ever been held in Scotland, the largest ever to assemble in Scotland's history. You know, Billy Graham went on to reach many more through media, and it's reckoned that the Good Friday service was broadcast, and it reckoned it had a potential audience of over 30 million in terms of the radio. So here's the question. So what? So what difference did all that make? Well, the legacy of the 1955 mission is a thing that's been discussed in various places, but I just want to run through a few things that I think it did. First of all, individual lives were transformed. I was talking to Cat Payton in our church, and Cat's dad got converted during that 1955 Billy Graham rallies, and he was a member of the Glasgow gangland, all kinds of criminal activity. It's funny that his daughter is now in the police, but anyway, he was a significant player in gangland Glasgow, which in the 1950s was interesting. And yet, he came to faith. And I know that Bill Gouveia went on to become a preacher and an evangelist. And I know that it was partly through Bill Gouveia that Stuart Moles, Jean's here, and it was Stuart who heard Bill Gouveia preach. And I know it was part of his calling to go out to Indonesia and be a missionary, the preaching of Bill Gouveia. Lives were transformed, and we can trace it in terms of this event. If it hadn't been for that event, there was a new sense of hope. You know, those ministers and those young men that heard Billy Graham, that there had been a sense of we're facing a scientific atomic age where nobody's going to believe the Bible and the church has no future. And they came out of those rallies and what happened in that 6 weeks, where they saw that it is possible to touch a nation. And they said, things can be different. It created a generation who knew things could be different. That actually the church doesn't have to be this way. I actually believe that the young men and some of the young women that came out of that went back to their churches and they began a process of transformation. See, Scottish Christianity could have gone all kinds of places. We could have ended up with sort of Scandinavian forms of Christianity and things. But actually, the kind of Christianity that we have where we come to worship God like we did this morning and praise God in the way that we praise God, where we listen to the preaching of God's word, is actually a consequence of a vision of the church that partly was born in 1955 through Billy Graham and those who heard Billy Graham. But most importantly of all, it restored a confidence in Scripture, in preaching, and in the Bible. You know, in the 1950s, Scotland and its academic universities and churches were going to get overwhelmed with a wave of what we call theological liberalism. I mean, it was all about the love of God, don't talk about sin, and certainly none of us believe the Bible. And you know, today, in 2017, you know, that just isn't the case in 18. Oh, yeah. I'm doing well. Good historian. You know, that just isn't the case. I was talking to David Bevington a few months back, and he said, you know, the battles we were fighting 30, 40 years ago in terms of theological liberalism, we no longer fight because they have been decisively determined in terms of evangelicalism. And again, Billy Graham was massive in terms of making that happen, what happened in 1955. But most importantly of all, and this was Tom Allen's vision, was not that Billy Graham would come in and do it all for us, but that Billy Graham would come in and provide us with a pattern where the church would see how we reach a generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. My dad used to say that Billy Graham wasn't much of a preacher, and anyone could preach Billy Graham sermons, and it was remarkable that God just chose to use him. I never agreed with that. I think Billy Graham is one of the most remarkable communicators of the 20th century. Exceptional communicator. And one of the things that Billy Graham showed was a way of presenting the gospel in a highly accessible way. And I believe that the pattern and the legacy that he laid for us as Christians in the 21st century is we need to recapture that confidence in the Bible again, unashamedly preaching the Bible. We need to capture confidence in preaching again, and we most importantly have to capture a confidence in the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, I saw Rob was getting excited as he was reading it. You know, that an amazing passage that Paul provides, where Paul is saying, it is about the grace of God. God has acted towards you, although you were enemies, although you were alienated from, God has acted and saved you, not because of anything that you did, not because you were somehow righteous, but because God is gracious. And an amazing sense of recapturing the simplicity of preaching that gospel. Billy Graham was really clear, and again, as I say, I may preach when I get back from holiday some of these sermons, but I mean, very simple, which is people need to understand that they are sinners before God. You know, before we preach the gospel, they have to understand that they have a need. And if they don't understand they're sinners before God, we need to help them see that. And then when we get them to that point that they understand the nature of their sin and God's grace towards them, then we call them to do three things. Let's go to the next slide. And this is really the pattern of the New Testament as it presents the gospel. First of all, we call people to repent. We call people to stop living the way that they are living and start living for God. Stop living for yourself and live for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we call people to believe. So you turn around and then you put your faith, your trust. That means that you accept that Jesus is the Son of God incarnate, that he died on the cross for you. It's not just enough to believe that he died on the cross, but you have to believe that he died on the cross for you so that you have ownership of it. And then that he rose again on the third day, and that Jesus is Lord, and that it is through what he did and not what you do that you become acceptable to God. You have to understand that, and not just understand it, but believe it. Own it for yourself. So you have to repent, you have to believe, and then thirdly, you have to profess. And for Billy Graham, that was where he called people forward to actually publicly profess the acknowledging of Jesus as their Lord. In our tradition, we believe that the public profession should be through baptism. That's what baptism is. It is a public profession of repentance and faith towards God. And that's how we should acknowledge the work of God in our lives. But there should be profession. You know, here's the thing. A lot of us have lost a confidence in the gospel. In fact, some of us don't even know quite how to communicate the gospel. And the thing about 1955 was it showed us that actually in a modern world, a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that talks about our sin and our need for the grace of God and then calls people to repent, to believe, and to profess actually impacts life. In fact, impacts nations and can change people's destiny. Billy Graham said this in 1954 in that ministers' gathering. He said, "The church today cannot evangelize until she is certain of our gospel and recaptures something of that brilliancy and hope which the early Christians possessed." If the promise of 1955 was never realized, it wasn't Billy Graham's issue. It was our issue. It was our failure to grasp the gospel that Billy Graham presented and demonstrated so vividly in those 6 weeks. You know, there was a thing. Can we go back to two slides to the of every 100? He said this, again, this was something that Billy Graham used in his sermon. He said, "Of every 100 enrolled members, 5 cannot be found. 20, never pray. 25, never read the Bible. 30, never attend a church. 40, never give to a cause. 50, never go to Sunday school. 60, never go to church at night. 70, never give to missions. 75, never do any church work. 80, never go to prayer meetings. 90, do not have family worship. And 95, never win another soul to Christ. You know, I don't think the stats are that different. And it was the failure of the church in Scotland to recapture that sense of the wonder of the gospel. The urgency to change those figures so that as Christians we look like the church of Jesus Christ that Paul talks about in Ephesians. The church that is called to demonstrate the grace of God and to win others to Christ. I believe 1955 offered a turning of the tide for Scotland, and I believe if we can capture and rediscover something of the seeds that were planted then, we can again see our nation turned for Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of men like Billy Graham. We thank you for his passion, his engagement with you and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the example that he provided to the Scottish church. Lord, we thank you for the thousands, if not tens of thousands of lives that were touched through that 6 weeks. I thank you for the legacy that it provided to the Scottish church. And Lord, I just pray that as your people, as a congregation in the 21st century, Lord, that we would be true to that legacy. Lord, help us to rediscover a confidence in the scriptures. Help us to understand the power of preaching and sharing the good news. And help us, Lord, to see people return to that gospel message, to an understanding and a confidence in proclaiming your death and saving work. I ask this in your name. Amen.